you'll be my friend, because I need more friends. So I'm hoping that's going to happen this morning. My name is Jeremiah, and I'm from Edmonton. That's where I've been living for the past 7 years. I've been married for 19 years. I've got two sons, one who's 17. He's in Vancouver studying art. Every parent's dream to hear their son say they want to be an artist. My other son is 16, and he still lives at home, and he's like 6'8". I don't know where he gets it from. We're a bunch of hobbits in my home here. So, but I was born and raised in Vancouver. Anybody ever been there before? Okay, good. All right. My parents, they got saved back in the 70s. You know, when the Jesus people were kind of a thing, and my father was basically a Christian hippie, really. And he just figured out that, you know what, more people need to hear about Jesus. And so he actually became a child evangelist. He called himself Mr. Rainbow. Our last name is Rabel, so it was kind of a variation. And he'd have these rainbow suspenders. And again, imagine a hippie with like big afro hair and a beard down to here. And I don't know, I thought he would always scare the children, but he didn't. He attracted the children, and we became puppeteers. When I was a child, like 6 years old, I would travel from church to church to church to church, set up puppets, and I would be running a little puppet, and I'd be doing stuff. So I've been involved in churches all my life. When God called me into the ministry, I served for 7.5 years in Ontario as a music, outreach, young adults, and assimilation pastor for 7.5 years in a church there. And then I served overseas with our Restricted Access Nations missions for the POC in the Middle East, North Africa, and China. And my job was to serve our missionaries there, to help them to communicate the message, to raise funds back home here, and to tell the stories of what God was doing in places where there weren't allowed to be missionaries or Bible colleges or churches. And then God called me to Edmonton, where I served at Millwoods Pentecostal. It's now called Hope City. It's a church of about 3,000 for the last 7 years. And just this past year, in fact, it's almost been a year, I started serving our district as a coach. And my job is to go around our province and to help churches reach more people. And I got to tell you, friends, in 20 years of ministry, this is my sweet spot. I love what I'm doing. Why? Because I'm the kind of person, when I try something, when I sample something, when I have an experience, I want other people to try it. I want to share that with other people. Man, if I go to a restaurant that I think is amazing, I'm like, oh, man, you got to eat here. Have you ever watched that Guy Fieri show, You Got to Eat Here? You know, you got to eat here. I love that. I love having my experiences shared with other people. And that's been my whole life. As a Christian, as a teenager, I always wanted everybody to experience more of what I experienced. See, my experience in church, even though I grew up in a church of 30 people, was pretty awesome. We were an amazing family, and we would gather together just like what we've done here today. We would worship. We would engage the presence of God. And I always thought, how come there's only 30 of us here? Like, this town is like 10,000 people. Shouldn't there be more people? You know, why can't we get more people here? And so when I was a teenager, I used to invite my friends to youth group. I said, yeah, you guys got to come. It's so much fun. And one day my youth pastor said, Jeremiah, you have to stop inviting people. They're eating all the chips. I'm like, can't we just buy more chips? No, we don't have money for that. You got to stop inviting people. And my pastor, I'm like, I say, well, there's only, like, this place seats 100. How come there's only 30 people here? You know, I said, Pastor, maybe if you stop preaching for an hour, people would not. I said, come on. Maybe if you got some lights on the stage. And he'd say, Jeremiah, this isn't Hollywood. This is church. I'd say, well, maybe it should be a bit more like Hollywood. I mean, they're lining up to get to the movies, and no one's coming here. So my whole life has been about how can we live in such a way? How can we get more people to be a part of what's happening here? I've always thought that why aren't we concerned about telling more people? Why aren't we concerned as a church about getting more people to come in here? Now, I don't know if you can tell, but I like a donut now and then. And there's this donut shop called Krispy Kreme. Has anybody ever been there? Okay, they don't really have them in Alberta, but they have them a lot in the States, and they had them in Ontario. And they have this thing that happens here, okay? They actually make the donuts fresh on site. Like Tim Hortons will tell you, it's always fresh. It's not. You know, they freeze them, they ship them, and then they thaw them. That's not fresh, okay? It's fresh frozen, but it's not fresh. But when you go into Krispy Kremes, they actually have a machine that makes the dough, and you can watch it being made. And then the dough goes up and down these little mountains, like mountain climbers. I go up and down as the dough begins to rise. And then when it gets to the end of the mountain, it dumps into this little river of oil. And it's going around, and then it flips over, and it fries on both sides. And then, the best part, it goes through the icing sugar waterfall. It goes through, and then it comes out into the box and right into your mouth. Oh, it's called a hot dozen, and you can eat all dozen, but you really shouldn't, okay? You really shouldn't. And when this machine is on, they turn the sign, they turn the light on that you can see there. That basically signals the machine is on, the donuts are being made fresh. And we would drive by this place when we lived in Ontario, and we would see that light on, and friends, it was like a moth to a flame. We gotta go, you know? And one time my wife and I were driving, and the light wasn't on. We said, oh, well, we can go in anyway. Like, even a non-fresh Krispy Kreme donuts is still good. So we went in, and lo and behold, the machine was on. The machine was on. And the donuts were coming out fresh. And when I got the box, I said to the girl at the counter, how come you don't turn the light on? And she said, oh, I never turn that light on. She said, when I turn the light on, then people come in. Customers come in. And I get busy, and I can't look at my phone. And I don't ever turn the light on. I'm thinking to myself, you have one job. Turn the light on. Let the people know that there's fresh donuts. That's your job. You know, I often think when I go into church and I've traveled church after church, every Sunday I'm in a new church. I kind of think that to myself. How come you haven't turned the light on? How come you haven't told more people? How come? And I see this attitude, this prevailing attitude that's like the girl behind the counter. It's this, well, if I do that, then it's more work for me. And what that is, friends, is this individualistic attitude when it comes to our faith. That it's really not about anything else, that it's more about me. And I see that pervasive in the churches that I visit here in Alberta and even across Canada. When we allow an individualistic view of faith, when we say, me first, I love me, this is what happens. Our preferences win. We begin to become more about our preferences. You know, when it comes to church, we think, well, what kind of music should we have? Well, what kind of music do I like? What kind of music do I like? What kind of music do I like? What kind of color should the carpet be? What kind of color do I like? What kind of color do I like? What kind of color do I like? What should we be preaching on? Oh, end times, prophecy. I like this. I like expository. You know, we. How do we know when things are going well? It's when the pastor's making me happy. You know, we pray. Yeah, we pray. But let me ask you a question. If God was to answer all your prayers right now, whose life other than your own would be affected? Oh, we like to heal. We're Pentecostals. We believe in healing. But if you look at the way we heal and the way healing was in the Gospels, you look at your Gospels, you'll see that Jesus healed outsiders. We want healing. We want healing for ourselves. So we have this preference-driven understanding of faith. We also think that we are our own. We actually believe the lie that says we own ourselves. Friends, do you know that you were bought for a price? When we sing Reckless Love like we sang today, that's about a God who pursues you, who leaves the 99, who gave everything just for you. And we often act like, actually, no. My life is actually my own. Friend, it's not. Jesus said, whoever loves his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for his sake will what? Will find it. Right? And we think, no, this is my gift, this is my treasure, this is my money, this is my time. No, that's not true, friends. When you lay your life down to Christ, when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you, remember that he didn't call us to be admirers of him. He didn't call us to sit there and stare at him. No, he called us to follow him. So when he calls us to follow him, what do? We walk where he walks. We do what he does. We follow him. We don't hold back and think, you know what? No, my life is my own. My gifts are my own. My time is my own. My finances are my own. My treasure is my own. No. We willingly lay it down for him because he's laid down his life for us. Amen? There's a story of the old couch. Back in 1985, a Christian couple bought a couch from Leon's, and they put it in their living room, and it lived there for about 15 years. But after about 15 years, it began to get worn, and you know, some spills were on it. And so they decided, you know what, we need to move this couch down to the basement. So they moved it down to the basement where it lived for another 15 years, and it became even more dirty. Now the dog threw up on it, and it was bad. And by the time that time came, it was time to take it to the dump. And so the guy got his buddy, and they took it out of the house, and they're coming up the stairs, and they're about to load the couch into the pickup truck. And then the thought occurred, you know, it cost me $20 to take this couch to the dump, but I can drop it off to the church for free. And this attitude, pervasive in our churches, where we think, God should be lucky to get what I give him. Ouch. Do we give God our best? Do we understand that everything that you have is from the Father of lights who gives good gifts to his children? And so if we've been given a gift so freely, why wouldn't we give it away? But when we have this me-first mentality, we hold things onto ourselves. We think that is actually ours to hold, but it's not. Everything belongs to the Lord. So when we have this individualistic view of faith, our preferences win. We think that we're our own. And finally, we don't value others for who they are. We only look at other people as they affect me. We only look at the people around us as they relate to me. But we fail to understand that why we're here. Why wouldn't God just suck you up to heaven when you became a Christian? Why are you still here? You have a purpose. We have this We Are Family. You have a purpose. You have a calling. You have a destiny. And you know what? It's not just by yourself. It's with the people around you. Why don't you look to your left and your right now? Would you look to the person around you and tell them, we're family. Come on. We're family. We're together. Back in the day, we used to sing specials. You remember specials? Special music? And I remember this one lady stood up at my church and she sang this song, You and Me, Jesus, We Have Fooled Them All. It's not a good song. We have fooled them all. We have fooled them all. You and me, Jesus, we have fooled them all. And she pointed to us like we're a bunch of fools. I thought, what kind of song is that? The attitude that you are on your own, that you are by yourself, that somehow your personal relationship with Jesus matters more than how you treat your brother and sister is a falsity, friends. It's a lie from the pit. You see, what we have to understand is that my success is about making you successful. My job as a believer is to serve you, is to bless you, is to honor you, is to help you to achieve what God has called you to achieve. And imagine what would happen in this place and in churches all around Alberta, the Northwest Territories, and Canada, is if we actually did that, is if we came in today and we said, how can I serve you today? What can I do this week to make your life better? What has God laid on your heart, and how can I help you accomplish? How can I pray for you? How can I bless you? How can I give to you? Because I recognize that my success, our success, lies in how we treat each other, not in what happens at the end of the day for me. Because I'm not going to stand up and say, you and me, Jesus, we have fooled them all. I'm going to live my life as a servant to others. Amen? Because this is what Jesus Christ called us to do. And here's what happens when we have an individualistic style of faith, is it shrinks us. It pulls us back. It doesn't expand us. Do you know that faith is supposed to expand us? It's supposed to make us bold. It's supposed to make us like lions. It's supposed to make us unaware of the consequences, but fully assured of the faith and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Faith is supposed to expand our reach. It's supposed to help us get out of our comfort zones. But when we don't have a more than me style of faith, when we have this me first, we retreat, we shrink, we pull back. And you don't have to look too far when you look at Canada to see this happening in our nation. You see, friends, the church worldwide is growing. The last 100 years, the church has taken off in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa. But in North America, in the last 50 years, the last 5 decades, the church is shrinking. And it's a direct result of this individualistic style of faith that shrinks us down to just worry about me and mine and what I can do. And you know what's a travesty? Is that we've actually substituted keeping the faith for sharing the faith. We've said, oh, I'm just keeping the faith, brother. I'm just keeping the faith. We've actually exonerated that aspect of things rather than sharing the faith, rather than inviting more people to come and be a part of this forever family. You know, when you see these words up here, we are family, it's not just for the couple hundred people in this room. It's for the whole St. Paul region. Do you know that? Do you know that anybody can have access to this family? Anybody can come in here and profess faith in Christ and say, yes, I want to be part of this family, and we should be welcoming them. Do you believe that? That's why we're doing a welcoming church workshop after this, and I want to encourage everybody to be here, because sometimes I walk into churches, and they are the most unwelcoming church, and we want to be a church that says, we are family, and if you want to be a part of us, you can be our brother, you can be our sister. We want you a part of this family. Is that right? Do you believe that this morning? We don't want to substitute keeping the faith for sharing the faith. We want to live our lives out in the open. You know, in the Alberta Northwest Territories region, there are 4.1 million souls that unless the church rises up and does something about it, we know what their trajectory is. A person is born to die. And they will spend eternity in hell if it's not for their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you and I, if we have a faith in Jesus, we understand that that is the truth. But that is not what's happening for everyone here in our province. You're a part of a family called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And in the Alberta Northwest Territories region, there's about 113, give or take a couple, of our churches. And as of a couple of years ago, only 20 of those churches, about 18%, were actually growing. 80% of them were in decline and plateau. And out of those 20 that are growing, only 13 churches were actually reporting conversions. Out of 113 churches, only 13 were actually saying, we are seeing people getting saved in our communities. Again, it's this individualistic faith. I was at a church last weekend. They hadn't seen anyone come to Christ in 15 years. And I said, guys, do you think that's a problem? I said, well, we do now. Yeah, why are we here? Why does this church exist? This church exists for a warm place that we can come and see the people we know and sing the songs we like and hear the sermons we like. Why are we here? I want us to look today at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, because I believe Paul gives us a look here about what a church looks like that's more than me. If we can take this individualistic style of faith that we've so readily adopted here in North America. And friends, this is what I'm doing in church after church after church that I visit. I'm challenging churches to rethink their faith. And my goodness, when I see these churches come alive, I work with one church in Edmonton. They've seen more people come to Christ in the past 8 weeks than they had in the past 12 years combined. So it's happening here in Canada. It's not happening in the States. It's happening here. This church is on track to see 400 people come to Jesus Christ by the end of the year. It's amazing when we decide what kind of church we want to be. We are family. That means we're more than me. Let me read Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. In other words, if you've had any experience with Jesus at all, then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. If you think about a church body like that, if you think about 14 or 20 or 30 or 100 or 150 or 300 or 3,000 or 6,000 people in a church like that who are doing that on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis, could you imagine what kind of impact that church would have? You see, friends, if you look at the early church in the book of Acts, you'll see a couple of very interesting things. That they said that everyone had everything in common, that they shared what they had, and that the Lord added daily those who were being saved. There's a direct correlation between how we operate and what happens as a result of how we operate. And so what does it look like to be a more than me church? I often think about ants. Have you ever like kind of stumbled on an anthill and you've just seen them going about their business? It happens to me every time I mow my grass. I always kind of mow over something and all of a sudden I see all these ants moving and I just sit there and watch. And you know what's amazing to me is how often like they are in alignment. They are doing their jobs. Each person seems to know what they're doing. They're moving something. They're taking an object that's way bigger than they could possibly carry, and they're moving it from one place to a next. And I look at that and I think, man, that's an amazing system of how these creatures work together. And then I go into churches and I hear something like this. Well, Pastor, you know, 20% of us do 80% of the work. There's 10% of us that do 90% of the work. 5% of us do 95% of that work. Could you imagine an ant colony behaving like that? You got 20 ants running around trying to move a big piece of apple, and then you got 80 ants just standing there with their little things going? It wouldn't work. They wouldn't be able to accomplish the task unless every single one of them were all in. So what does it look like for us to have a church that's more than me? Number one, we have a common mission. This is what happens in church that unites around a mission. The beauty of the church is that we're not, when Paul says you're of one mind, he doesn't mean that you all think alike. He means that you're all rallied around a common purpose. The beauty of the church is that we all have our different ideas, we have our different idiosyncrasies, we're all very unique. But we come together. This is what the body of Christ, what's so beautiful about it, is we don't kind of lay that down just to say, well, we're all going to think the same like a bunch of robots. No, we're going to come together rallied around a common mission. Friends, let me ask you, what is the mission of this church? Why does this church exist? Many of us think that the church is created for us, for Christians. But when I read scripture, I see that Jesus Christ created the church to accomplish his mission on earth. He says, I will build my church and what? Gates of hell will not prevail. Which means that as the church increases, the dominion of hell will decrease. That the postal code of hell will become smaller and smaller as the church's postal code becomes larger and larger. The church, my friends, is on a mission. Jesus Christ himself, when he was on earth, said that I am here to what? Seek and save the who? The found. No, the lost. And then Jesus understands. He later goes on to say, as the Father has sent me, I've been sent by God. So now I'm sending you. And he points to his followers. He says, now I've been sent. I'm on a mission to do this. Now I'm sending you to do the same thing. And what was the last command that he gave his disciples? To go. And as you're going into the world, to what? Make disciples. And so it's very evident to me that the church needs to be on the same mission of Jesus Christ. And in our Pentecostal churches, I often look and I hear them say, well, we're Pentecostal. You know, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's great. But why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? What was the Holy Spirit there to do for the believers? Power for what? For witness. And when I hear sometimes churches tell me, well, we're Pentecostal, and you know, but no one's coming to Christ, and there's no active witness happening in the church, I often think about like a 400-pound person dressed in exercise gear with a membership to the gym that they never use, saying, well, I have an active lifestyle. Well, you have the clothes and you have the membership, but I don't know if you have an active lifestyle. I can't see the fruit. Jesus says that you will know a tree by its what? Its gifts, its songs, its teaching, its fruit. You said it already. And so churches that are on mission, they understand that the ultimate reason why we're here is to advance the kingdom of God in St. Paul. So now we go from preference-driven. What kind of songs do I like? What kind of music do I like? No. What kind of music's going to reach St. Paul? What kind of colors should the carpet be? What kind of colors is going to reach St. Paul? What kind of sermon should we have? What kind of sermon is going to reach St. Paul? When we pray for St. Paul. When we heal St. Paul. That's what we're here to do. And friends, churches that are passionately on mission, that rally around this more than me, that have this common sense of mission, they will do whatever it takes. They will not sit idly while people in this region go to hell. They will do whatever it takes. They will change whatever needs to be changed. They will modify the methodology if they have to. They won't change the gospel because the gospel is the power to save. But they'll change the method. They'll do whatever it takes. I've got to start a course, I'll do it. If I've got to start a small group, I'll do it. If I have to go out in the streets, I'll do it. I'll do whatever it takes. How many of you know Vanguard College? And you know what? That's a great place. And if I asked you today, hey, I want everybody in here to raise in 7 days $200,000 for Vanguard College. Would you do it? Could you do it? And you say, well, if I had $200,000, I'd do it. Well, if you would do it, come talk to me afterwards. Now, let's change the scenario. Same amount, same time frame. But now it's your child that's dying, and they need surgery, and it's going to cost you $200,000, and you have to raise that in 7 days. Could you raise that money? Absolutely, you could. You'd sell your house, you'd sell your car, you'd go to your family and friends and neighbors and coworkers, and you'd ask for donations. You'd go to the media, you'd go to your Facebook friend list, you'd go to your Instagram followers, you would start a GoFundMe campaign, you would go to the bank, you would do whatever it took. And if by the end of those 7 days you still didn't have that $200,000, you'd go to Walmart, you'd buy a pair of nylons, put them over your face, and go and visit the bank. Because you would do whatever it takes to save your child. And that's the kind of passion that we need to reunite in the church. That I'll do whatever it takes. It's not about my pride. It's not about, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm afraid at the end of days not doing whatever it takes to advance the mission of Jesus. Churches that are more than me do whatever it takes. They are all in. You know, it bothers me sometimes. I was a church of 40 people. 40 people. And there's people in the church, well, that's not my gifting. I don't do that. You know, I'd go get that person a coffee, but that's not my gifting. What are you talking about? You got yourself a coffee. You were gifted enough to do that. Why do we hold back when it comes to family? Like, what if your son or daughter said, you know what, I clean my room, Dad, but that's not my gifting. Excuse me? Right? And we see that in the church. This laid-back, kind of half-in attitude. You know, I've had the privilege of being a part of church plants, and we just planted a campus in Terwilliger out of the church I was a part of. And we sent 200 people over to this church plant, and I was there a couple of weeks ago. That church is now running 450 in 6 weeks. In 6 weeks, they run two services, started with 200. And when you walk into that building that meets in a school, those folks are there from 7 a.m., loading up the trailer, driving across Edmonton. They're doing it now in minus 15, minus 20 weather. They're unloading the trailer into the school. They're setting up. They're running two services. And every single person is activated and working in that church. And sometimes in our established churches, we don't see that all-in mentality. Friends, can I challenge you today to be all in here? If this is your church, don't just wear the t-shirt. Live it out. This is your church. Be all in on the mission. Churches that are on mission do whatever it takes. They're all in and they exist for the other. They understand that the primary purpose of the church is to develop and mobilize people into mission. It's not about just come, but we need to be a sending agency, going out into St. Paul, going out into the surrounding region, going out into the world to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, friends, the mission matters more than anything. The mission matters more than anything else. So if we want to be a church that's more than me, we need to have a common mission. Like Paul says, we need to be like-minded. Number two, we need to have a common passion. He says we need to have one love, Paul says. Friends, what or who do we love collectively? Pizza? God. Jesus, right? He's the love of our life. We talked about the reckless love of God. We talked about his love for us and oh, how we love him. We sang songs today like, you are good, you're good, you're so good. Our love for God is so evident and needs to be so evident. But listen to what the command of Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we often read those things as options. We say, well, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And, well, I haven't gotten there yet. I don't love my neighbor. Not all of them anyway, just the ones that are nice to me. Right? The two are not mutually exclusive, friends. If you love God with everything that's in you, then you must love your neighbor. You can't choose which one you're going to do today. In fact, 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says they love God but hates their brother, the love of God is not in them. There's this direct correlation between my love for God and my experience for God and my love of others. And what saddens me sometimes is when I walk into a church that has bitterness, that has resentment towards each other, that has offense. We get so easily offended in our world today. And we carry this offense almost like a badge of honor. You know, lay it down, friends. We're going to take communion in a moment here. Lay down your offense. Lay down your bitterness. Lay down your anger. If anybody in here has an offense or something with someone else, or even out there with someone else who doesn't even come here, lay it down. Here's what I want to challenge you with. That your ability to forgive is correlated with God's forgiveness of you. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray this prayer. Forgive us our sins as what? We forgive those who sin against us. As we, not then we, or because we, as we. So the two are happening in tandem. I'm living my life out, not just loving God and not loving anyone else or anything else around me. No, my love for God compels me. 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 is not just about a wedding. It's not just a verse we use at weddings. It's actually to do with the church. Those two chapters are about how we conduct ourselves in the church. And how the church in Corinth was acting like, oh, well, we have these gifts and we do this and we do that. And Paul's saying, I don't care if you've got gifts. I don't care if you prophesy. I don't care if you speak in tongues. If you don't have love, you're nothing. And what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. If that's not active in your church, you don't have love. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love forgives all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We say, you're never going to let me down, God. You're never going to let me down. You know what? Your love for others, you shouldn't let other people down. You love as God loved you. 1 Corinthians 14 goes on to talk about how non-believers are present in the assembly. And what is it that they're experiencing when they come to the meeting? They should be able to experience something, Paul says, that makes them say, surely the Lord is in this place. And friends, if you look at that whole thing in context, you'll see that love is at the center of it all. Churches with passion give generously. They give generously. They're not stingy. When you love, what happens when you love? You give. You give of your time. You give of your energy. You give of your finance. You love by your generosity. When you enjoy stuff, you don't want to keep it to yourself. Churches with passion invest in things that don't benefit them directly. How many of you have children? Nobody? Oh, good. A couple of you do. You tally up the amount of money that you've spent on things for your kids. Hockey lessons, singing lessons, sporting gear, summer camps, whatever. Those things don't benefit you. But you willingly invest in your kids because why? Because you love them, right? And so churches invest in things that don't directly benefit them. And finally, churches that have a common passion, they believe that Jesus is in others. They believe with all their hearts that they'll find Jesus by serving others. And how do they know that? Because Jesus himself said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. Whatever you did for the least of these, you actually did it for me. I was the prisoner. I was the poor. I was the one that you decided, I'm going to go to, I'm going to serve, I'm going to love. And when you go out here this afternoon and you walk the streets of St. Paul or you connect and interact with people throughout the week, I want you to see Jesus in those folks. I want you to understand that Christ is evident and present in their life, and your responsibility is to serve them, to love them, to minister them, to share the love of God with them. Because when you do that, when you step out, when you serve, when you love, when you have that kind of compassion, you do it as unto the Lord. You can come sing all the songs you want, but the true worship happens when we serve, when we love, when we give, when we forgive others, even if we don't see the direct result or benefit. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. He asked him this question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, God, I love you. I worship you. I exalt you. You are good. You are good. Okay, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, God. Feed my sheep. And you and I know that there is found sheep and there's lost sheep. And Jesus didn't differentiate between the two. He said, feed my sheep. Finally, Paul talks about this when he talks about the More Than Me church. He says that you're one in spirit. You have a common strength. Folks, we understand that we can't do anything on our own power. Do you believe that? So what happens is we come under the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that God is with us. Jesus actually said when he sent his disciples out, he said, "And lo, I am with you always. I am with you. I will abide. Those who abide in me," what does he say? "I'll abide in you." So he is with us. He empowers us. Oftentimes we think that God is some cosmic boss sitting up and saying, "Okay, now you go do this, you go do this, you go do this." And we're like, "Okay, God, I'll go do it and come back." No, no, no. He sits in the passenger seat with us. He, by his Holy Spirit, he actually guides and directs us. When you're at the restaurant this afternoon, you can sit there, and when your server comes up, you can ask the Holy Spirit, "Is there anything that you want me to say? Is there anything, Lord, that you want me to do?" And he will tell you. He's right here, right with you. When you're serving in church, if someone walks in, you can say, "Is there anything, Lord, that you want me to say to this person? Or anything that you don't want me to say? Or anything that you want me to do?" And friends, this is what it's all about, is we listen and respond. Listen and respond. How do you know when a child is being obedient? They do what you ask them to do. So we listen and we respond. We listen and we respond. Friends, a church with the Holy Spirit dreams big. They dream big because they know that God is able. It makes me so upset when I go into towns and churches and there's just a couple of them. I'm in this one town, there's just 12 of them in the church. And they're there and they're just, "Oh, well, Pastor, we're trying. And I said, "Well, can you reach out in the community?" "Oh, well, we've done that before, it didn't work." "Well, can you build this bridge? Can you try this?" "Oh," I'm thinking to myself, "Where's your faith? Which God do you serve? A small God or a big God? Do you believe that God could give you a tithe of this town? Do you believe that God can give you a tithe of this region? What is God able to do?" When I see time after time after time, churches who are seeing people come to Christ, churches who are seeing life transformation on a daily and weekly and monthly basis, I see them doing what they need to do, but I see God doing more than what they could even ask or imagine. It's only God that transforms lives. It's only God that takes people from lost to found, from blind to sight, from death to life. It's only God that can do it. But we, friends, we work, we power together, we join hands with the Holy Spirit, and we say, "God, we will not give up. And we will believe for bigger and greater things." There's a song that says, "You're the God of the city. Greater things have yet to be done in this city." And I believe it with all my heart because, friends, I see it. There's a church in Claire's home. How many of you know where Claire's home is? One of you. Good. I'm just kidding. There's more. It's in southern Alberta. That church had 12 people a year ago. And in fact, they gave the district the keys to the church because they thought they wouldn't be able to make their payments and they'd have to shut down. And if they did, the district would have to come in and close the doors and lock it. That's how bad it was. But they believed greater things were yet to be done in Claire's home. And they begin to pray. And they got this pastor from Zimbabwe in Claire's home. He came from he was in Vancouver, and he came to Zimbabwe, and he came for nothing. He just believed that God had him coming. And they had faith to believe. And this pastor went to the church and said, "I want you to write down how many people you have faith to believe for that will be a part of this church, who will be saved here." So they wrote down these numbers, the 12 people did. He took them all, he added them up. Do you know how much the number was? 192. I don't even think the church sat 192. But he said, "Okay, you know what? We're going to believe for that." And out of that meeting, a couple comes to him and says, "Pastor, we'd like to give you $1,500 to do evangelism. We're going to donate to that." Passion, remember? Love, we give generously. That's great. So they went and they did a parade, the Claire's Home parade on July 1st. They thought, "We're going to do that." And I was coaching them and how they can do that. And I said, "Don't just do the parade. Let's invite them to something. Let's invite the community back." So they did a coffee house. And one of the people in the church works for East West Trucking, which is actually the the account holder for Krispy Kremes. There's those donuts again. So all this guy talks about is donuts and Jesus. All right. And so Krispy Kreme donated 600 donuts to this church. And so when they walked in the parade, they handed out these things that said, come and join us for a Krispy Kreme donut. Now, where can you get a Krispy Kreme donut in Claire's home? You can't. And so people came. They had 140 people at this coffee house. They shared the gospel. They invited people to come to their kids' camp in a couple of weeks. They begin to build bridges in the community. They begin to show that they were relevant. They begin to say, we can help you find meaning in life. We can help you with your marriages. We can help you with your finances. Do you know how many people attend that church as of 3 weeks ago? 92. 92 people with 14 salvations. God is able to do more than we can think, more than we can ask. And it's not because they just sat back and said, well, we're going to pray for 192 people in our church. We're going to just pray for that. No, they went out and they worked in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Churches with the Holy Spirit dream big, they act bold, and they work with the Holy Spirit. The old preacher says that we work as though it depends on us. We pray as though it depends on God. Both things are happening at the same time, friends. And that's what happens when God can take our efforts and make them transformative in people's life. When I was an outreach pastor back in Ontario, and I'll close with this story. I remember my last year at the church, there was a lady, you're having a baptism on Sunday, that's so great. There was a lady being baptized, and she had her six family members behind her waiting to be baptized. And in our church, we would give testimony before we got baptized live. And so she stood there and she said, it all started with a can of Coke 6 years ago. And she had this little Coke can crushed. And I was sitting in the pew and I thought, oh my goodness, I remember this. When I came 7 years ago, we started handing out Coke at a fair, at the Cambridge Fall Fair, and pop. We would put our label on it that says, God loves you, enjoy a beverage on us, Calvary Pentecostal Assembly. And I remember I had church people say, Pastor, this is the stupidest idea you've ever had. And I'd only been there for a year. They had no idea how stupider my ideas were going to get. I said, let's just do it. Let's just pray. I remember praying over these cans of Coke, like anointing them, you know, God. This lady got this Coke. She says, in the testimony, she's like, I got a can of Coke. I thought, why would a church give me a Coke? That's weird. I drank it. I squished it. I looked for a recycling bin. I couldn't find it. I put it in my purse. And that's why I have it here today. So she had the original Coke. She said, then a couple of months later, I got these batteries in my mailbox that says, God loves you, change your smoke detectors, Calvary Pentecostal Assembly. And she said, why would a church care about whether I die or not? Well, we do care. Why would a church care about my smoke detectors? And I remember getting a donation from a person in our church of 900 9-volt batteries, and he said, I'm going to give this to you to give to the community since you like to give stuff away. I said, okay, we'll put the label on it. We'll go out with the youth group, and we will put these 9-volt batteries in the houses surrounding the area. So she got this 9-volt battery. And then in the new year, she got another envelope in her mailbox with seeds that said, God loves you, plant something fresh in your garden, Calvary Pentecostal Assembly. And she said, why is a church giving me seeds? Why does this church keep giving me stuff? I always thought churches would take stuff, not give stuff. And on the back of this was an invitation to a sermon series, now you're going to know how old this is, called Home Improvement. You remember that show? And we decided, let's do a sermon series that's going to connect with people who don't go to church. And let's call it Home Improvement. In fact, we even had the set with the fence. And we did these little skits with Wilson behind the fence. They were really cheesy. I hope you don't see them online. But we put effort and time, and I built the fence. I remember being there on a Saturday night, and I'm thinking, oh, what's this going to happen? And so she decides she's going to go, and she comes back, and then she brings her husband because it's such a great experience, and then she brings her kids, and then she gives her life to Jesus Christ, and her entire family is sitting there, and they get all saved, and they all come to the baptism, and she says, it all started with a can of Coke. Friends, if God is able to do something with a can of Coke, how much more is he able to do with what we offer him? Amen? Do you have faith to believe that God can use your efforts to transform this community? Do you? I do. I want you to go to this final verse 3 and verse 4. And it's up on the screen behind me. It says, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourself. More than me means that you are more important than me. That it's not just about me and my church and my faith, but it's about others. And friends, let me challenge you what's happening in our district today. I mentioned to you that when we started a year ago, 82%, only 18% of our churches were growing. 12 months later, I'm happy to report that 35% of our churches are growing. We've had over 700 salvations in this district since Easter. God is on the move, and he's changing lives because he wants everyone to be a part of his forever family. But it starts with you, and it starts with me to say, we're going to be a church. We're going to have a faith that's more than me. More than me is all about the mission of Jesus. More than me is all of us with a passion for Jesus that translates to a passion for others. More than me is all about us moving and working in and with the power of the Holy Spirit, because only he is able to transform lives. I wonder this morning, before we go to communion, if you'd just bow your heads with me. And if you're here this morning and you don't even believe in what we've just talked about, you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in God, that's not something that you have put forth in your life. Everything we've talked about here today and even sung about is about a God who loves you so much that he's pursuing you. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins. He came to die so you would have an everlasting life, and that you would experience abundant life, full life, fruitful life, vibrant life here on earth, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health, in your relationships, in your work, that you would have purpose and that you would have hope. This is what Jesus came to offer. And in this room tonight, today, I would venture to say many of us, that's where we find our hope, is in Jesus. We find our purpose in Jesus. We find our peace and our joy and our comfort in Jesus. And you can have that too this morning. And I want to give you opportunity to respond just while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. No one is looking around. And it's as simple as this, that I want to accept Jesus Christ in my life. And if that's you this morning, would you just look up at me and give me a quick little wave? Thank you. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Dwayne to come. And we're going to take communion together to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, I thank you that we can come to you and we can say, Lord, we're sinners. We need you. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. For the person today that just raised their hand and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life, I pray right now that they would just say, God, come into my life. I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to follow you with everything that I have. Thankful today, Lord, that we can be a church that's a family. I'm thankful today, Lord, that we can be a church that's not just for us, but for every person here in this region and this community. And God, as you allow us, we will do whatever it takes to reach lost people, because that's the mission that you've sent us on. Empower us, inspire us, help us to be innovators and creators. Help us, Lord, to have that passion and that drive that we're all in with everything we have, with our finances, with our time, with our talent. Whatever we have, Lord, we willingly give to you, because, God, we want to be marked as a church that's more than me. Help us, O God, by your Holy Spirit's power, to do what you've equipped and called us to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much.
fun part of electronics sometimes. Sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. Going to get the children to come back. The children are going to start coming back in and going to communion. We've been wanting to do communion this month with our kids.